Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. He is worthy of our praise this morning. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Do you feel good this morning? Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah. It feels good in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you bump your neighbor and say, you look good this morning. Let's worship the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to go directly into the Word. If you have your Bibles and would like to stand. We are going to go to 1 John 4 and verse 16. When I read this and reading this scripture, I realized how very little that we may actually understand about living and walking in God's love. John wrote in his epistle, let's read it, "We have known and believed the love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Look at your neighbor and say, hey, I love you. I love you. Lord Jesus, bless us this morning as we come to hear your word. Touch this Sunday school class. Open every mind, every heart. Let us love like never before. Let us know what your love is. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. I believe many and probably most Christians know about God's love for them. Selves, maybe only theologically, we read it, we study it. They have learned scriptures on love and have heard them preached on numerous occasions. And yet many Christians across the world today, their understanding is limited to a line from a children's course. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that is their full comprehension of the revelation of Jesus's or God's love. And we say we believe God loves us and the world and the lost. And in fact, it is an abstract faith, if you will. Not many Christians can say it with authority that I understand God's love. Yes, I know Jesus loves me because I have an understanding of what his love is. I have apprehended it. I live in it. It is the foundation of my daily walk, and that's what it's got to become. And the daily life of the majority of Christians across the world, however, is not one of walking and believing in God's love. Instead, they live under a cloud of guilt. They live under a cloud of fear. They live under a cloud of condemnation. They have never really truly been free. They have never rested in God's love for them and their family and their situation. They may be able to sit in a church pew. They may be able to raise their hands and rejoice. They may be able to stand and clap and sing, but they carry secret baggage with them. They walk in, they look great, and you all look great this morning. But there's a secret baggage or a coat or a cloak, if you will, that's over you. And you live in fear and doubt and frustration and the negative what if. That's why the Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Lay down the spirit of heaviness. Pick up the garments of praise. We've got to do something about our situation. And this secret baggage is with many people all of the time. There has never been a time when these people were ever totally free from this baggage and the nagging sense of never really pleasing the Lord. And they say to themselves something like this, something is lacking in me, Brother Gidrose. I'm not measuring up. Something is just, something's wrong. I can't put my finger on it, but something's wrong. I don't really know what I'm supposed to do or who I'm supposed to be. And listen to Paul's words, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. The apostle urged the Ephesians, Jesus truly loves you, so walk as one who is greatly loved by God. I have seen many Christians and people who have walked with the Lord for years who never knew of the joy of being loved by God. It means something when somebody loves you, truly loves you, and you hear them say, I love you. But it's not just the words that are coming. You know they have my back. They care for my well-being. They're going to be there when the chips are down. They're going to be there when I'm frustrated or scared or alone, because it is a true love relationship. And we've got to get that way with God to where He becomes our first love. Believing and understanding in God's love. Many people appear to be happy and content outwardly, yet inside they're dragged down and onward, always carrying heavy burdens of doubt and fear. I believe that these brothers and sisters simply never truly understood or understand deep down the love that God has for them. They've never experienced the peace that knowing God's love brings to the heart. You will never go after revelation of God's love until you become sick and tired of living with fear and guilt and condemnation and confusion. You got to get tired of all of that stuff and just say, hey, wait a minute, I ain't doing this anymore. I'm making a life decision. I'm making a change. And it starts right here and it starts right here. I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a decision. I've got to wake up and get tired of the surroundings around me and say, hey, I'm not living like this anymore. I want to live victorious. I want to live in God's love. I want to live in peace and joy and harmony. That's your choice. You have to wake up one day and just say to yourself, this is no way to live. I'm not going to go on serving God with this sense of wrath on me, always feeling condemned and unworthy. I spoke with a gentleman the other day, it's been a few weeks now, and told me that, you know, they really were having trouble enjoying the things of God, because they always felt lost and not good enough and not worthy. Do you know the love Jesus and believe your sins are forgiven? You have to believe that. You can't just, you have to have faith. You got to have the want to, old man told me one time. You got to have the want to do something. You have a garden, you have the want to go out there and till and plant and water and keep the critters out to protect that garden. You got to have the want to love God. You've got to want to be in this relationship thing with God. You can't do it because your mama makes you or your daddy makes you or your children's making you or vice versa. You've got to want to. The fact is, God did not save you to allow you to live in guilt and condemnation. He didn't save you for that. Jesus said in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. One meaning of that word condemnation here is wrath. Wrath. Jesus is saying you won't come under his judgment, that on the judgment day you will be free from his. But condemnation also means the feeling of never measuring up to standards. And Jesus is saying the believer shall not come under the feelings of never measuring up. You are good enough. you can live for God. You can make the right choices in your life and get in proper process with the Word of God and the things of God and allow God's love to engulf you and become a part of you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All guilt and condemnation are clearly of the devil. Paul warned of falling into the condemnation of the devil. Timothy 3:6, he warns us of that. Condemnation causes you to fall into the snares and the traps of the devil. He is saying that when you fall into condemnation, you've fallen from the grace of God, from the security that God has offered us through the blood of Jesus. The Holy Ghost convicts, but it will not condemn. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is to convict us of sin. It is a guide. It is a comforter. It will lead you and guide you. And this is only to heal, to bring men and women to a place of peace in your mind, in your spirit, and to rest in repentance. You know, you can't make somebody say, "I'm sorry," and truly be repentant. If they're repentant, it's because they want to be repentant. It's because they are truly sorry for what they have offended you with or done to you. You can't make them. And if you make them and they say, "Well, I'm sorry," they ain't really sorry unless they mean it. You can tell. And so can God. And the Lord does this redemptively, not with wrath. The only condemnation remaining is upon those who refuse the light of the gospel. John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So if you love to have the Word of God come and expose everything in your heart, then you no longer are condemned. Condemnation remains only for those who hide sin and love darkness. You know, when I would get in trouble as a boy, or even now, I would much rather, case in point, if I was to get in trouble with Brother Baggett, I would rather go to him and say, "Brother Baggett, I did this, this, and this, and I know it was wrong, and I'm sorry. Have mercy on me." Than him to find out on the backside and come to me and say, "Hey, Buster, tell me about this." "Oh, well, I didn't do it." Well, I'm going to get in a lot more trouble. You've got to want to. You've got to want to fess up. You've got to want to be in the right. You've got to want to have proper relationship. You've got to want to have God's love. That old line that my daddy and mama used to use, "This is hurting me more than it's hurting you," that's malarkey. It hurt because they didn't spare the rod with the belt. They used it. "This is hurting me." Did you ever use that line? No, maybe, kind of. Did you ever get that line? No comment. Okay, I'm sorry. Put you on the spot. But true love, when my father was spanking, whipping, beating me, true love, he was doing that out of love. I look back now and I'm thankful because it's made me into the person I am today. And there are things that I will never do because I remember those moments. And that's true love. That's true relationship. So condemnation remains only for those who hide sin and love darkness. You've got to love the light. Christians who live in guilt and fear and condemnation are not rooted and grounded in the love of God. Ephesians 3:17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Rooted and grounded here means to build under you a deep and stable foundation of knowing and understanding the love of God to you. You've got to understand that God loves you. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born or raised on. It doesn't matter what you are in the world. It matters that you want to have a relationship with God and you have made a personal decision for yourself. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow God. I want to live right. I want to raise my children and my family and my friends in the fear of the Lord. In other words, the knowledge of God's love to you is the foundational truth upon which all other truths must build. For example, this is what the fear of God is built upon. A holy fear of God isn't a dread that He is ready to strike you down if you make a little fault or failure. I was more scared of messing up because of what my father would think, then truly I actually was scared of the whipping. Because there came a point in my life where the whipping didn't hurt. It just made me mad. That's a fact. But the thought of my dad being disappointed with me and having to pull off his belt and whip me, that hurt me. That cut into my heart because of the love relationship that I had. Amen. So we've got to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. The Greek word for comprehend here suggests to eagerly seize or lay hold of. Paul means for you to seize this truth and make it the foundation of your Christian life. He is saying, put your spiritual hands out and say, I'm going to lay a hold of this. I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust in one who will never fail me. You have got to understand the love of God to understand the provisions of God. You cannot divorce God's provisions from His love. His love to us has to do with the abundant riches laid up in glory for our use. He has given us provisions for every crisis in our life to help us live in victoriously at all times of our life. It's simply explained in one small verse, John 3:16. It's quoted to football games. But the part I want to pull out, God so loved that He gave. Because He loved, He gave. He so loved that He gave. His love is tied to His riches in glory, His bountiful provisions for us. It is His good pleasure to give good gifts. The Bible says our love for the Lord is shown by our obedience to Him. But His love for us is evidenced in another way by His giving. You know, it's like the word adoption. I love that word. Before you saw me, I saw you. Before you loved me, I loved you. It's a choice. He loved you before you even knew who He was. He died for you before you were ever even created or born. Before you ever messed up, He had already paid the price for your sins, for your failure. He had already covered you in His glory and His grace and His mercy. That's how awesome our God is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You cannot know Him as a loving God until you see Him as a giving God. Amen. God so loved us. He invested it all in us and for us. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. In other words, in Him you have all provisions. You have everything that you need. The problem is, very few Christians appropriate what God has freely offered for us to take. We don't go after it or take full possession. Watch this. At that time, and at some time in your life, God will show us all the riches. And I think many of us are going to have a shock when we get to glory and we realize all of the riches and all of the blessings and all of the things that were left on the table, if you will, that God had for us, but we didn't take advantage of it because of flesh or doubt or fear or guilt. We see an example of this in the parable of the prodigal son. And a pastor was preaching about the prodigal son the other day, and this just started popping in my brain. This story reveals God's love in a profound way, and it proves what that his love to us has to do with his abundant riches and provisions for us. God's love insists that when we have come to an end of all of our human resources, we can expect Jesus to carry the load for us and make a way for us. This is what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. And in this story, there it's a story of two sons. One comes to the end of his own resources, and one who would not claim his father's inheritance. A story of two sons. The younger son comes to his father and says, "Give me the portions of good that falleth to me." It's in Luke 15 and 12. And the substance he received, and then he wasted that substance. And it represents his own interest, his talents, his abilities, all the things that he used to face life and all of its problems. He said, "I've got intelligence. I've got good wits. I've got a good background. I can go out and do it my own, in my own way, in my own time, in my own place, in my own people, my own friends." That old song, "I did it my way." That attitude describes many Christians today. When things get hard, how soon we come to the end of our own resources. How quickly we spend all that we have within ourselves. We can figure our way out of some things and problems and find inner strength for some situations and trials, but a time comes when famine strikes the soul and you come to the end of yourself. I've been there. You come to the end of yourself and you don't know which way to turn. Your friends can't help you. You're left empty. You're left hurting. You're left broken. You're left with nothing inside to draw from. You're spent. All of your fight is gone. All that's left is fear and depression and emptiness and hopelessness. And that's what happened to the prodigal son. That's the place he went to. There was nothing left for him to draw upon. Those people that he thought were his friends were just using him for what he had. He had exhausted all of his resources, and he realized where all of his self-reliance had brought him. But what was it that finally woke him up? When was it that he came to himself? It was when he remembered all of the abundance and the provisions that were in his father's house. You'll get to a point where you'll remember. And that's why when you see good folks that fall by the wayside, pastor said it in the prayer room, they will come full circle one day. They might have to go through hell to get there, but they're going to come full circle at one point. They're going to remember. I remember a time when I was a little boy or little girl sitting on that church pew, and granny made me go, or daddy made me go. I want to get back to that place. I want to get back to that security and that love that I felt. So he said, "I'm starving out here, but in my father's house there is bread enough and to spare." So he decided to go back and appropriate his father's bountiful provisions. The story of two sons. The heart of God's love is found in the Father's invitation to come and enjoy a banquet of his provision. There is not one word in this parable that indicates the prodigal son came back because of his love for his father. He didn't come back because of love. True, he was repentant. True, he fell on his knees crying, "Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and against God. I'm not even worthy to come into your house. I'm sorry, Daddy." But he never said, "Father, I've come back because I love you. No, it wasn't about love. Rather, what was revealed here is that the love of God to us is without strings. It is not dependent on our loving Him. He's still going to love us. The Father still loved the Son, even though the Son didn't come back because of love. He opened His arms and said, come on in, we're going to kill the fatted calf. Give Him a robe, give him shoes, give Him bread. We're going to get this thing right. And that's the way God is. When you come back, He's going to love you regardless. He's going to care for you regardless. The truth is, He loved us when we were far away from Him in our hearts and our minds. And still sinners. When the prodigal came back, his father didn't go over a list of his son's sins. He didn't say, where have you, and how many harlots did you sleep with, and how much money is left in your bag? I want an accounting. We're going to get this right. Get out the Quicken Books and let's figure this out. I want to see what you've done and why. No, instead he fell on his son's neck, it says, and he kissed him, and he said to the servants, kill the fatted calf and put a new robe on him, a ring on his finger, new shoes on his feet. Let's have a celebration. Let us rejoice and be merry. Here is the revelation of God's love in this picture for you and for I. It is in His ready forgiveness for us when we mess up, when we fail, maybe when we go into a far country in our spirit. Maybe physically we're in church, but mentally we're somewhere way out there and we're not focused in on the Word of God or the things of God because we have the distractions in our life. Maybe you're in a personal far country of doubt or fear or guilt. But God loves you, and He's waiting with open arms for you this very day. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Before these services are over today, make things right with God. Make your heart right with God. Don't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. It is His ready pleasure to forgive you. Give you an affectionate kiss, the fatted calf, the robe, the ring, the new shoes. Indeed, all of these things were expressions of the Father's love, but none of these is the heart of it. Here's the heart of it. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. He first loved you. The full revelation of love came when the Father could not have real joy until He knew His Son was with Him in the banqueting hall. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Hallelujah. The Father's joy could not be complete until He was sitting in the banqueting hall with His Son, and He had made sure the boy knew that he was forgiven and his sins were wiped out. Yet today we have an even better promise for you and I, Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to be full of God in the things of God, in the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You've got to let that power begin to work in you. You've got to let that joy and that peace and that hope and that forgiveness and that love work in you. Here is God's love to us. Now we're going to talk about the older son. In all of his years of service, he had never known true gladness because he had never really taken advantage of his father's invitation to have a party. I believe the older boy probably went right back to his lowly shepherd's shack, thinking of the day when he would have his inheritance. Just wait. One day after death does its work, I'll come into great blessings. I'll have a great storehouse. This is the one who is waiting to get to heaven before appropriating all the good things of God. Oh, you've seen Christians like it. Well, just one day over in glory, I just want to make it there and I'll get my blessing. His father must have been heartbroken. I believe he had told his son over and over, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's found in verse 31. In other words, you have been with me all of these years, and all I've owned has been yours for the asking. The Bible clearly says, ask and you shall receive. Knock, seek. You've got to search this thing out. You've got to want to get in the Word of God and the things of God. If your children are going to live for God, it's because you're at home opening the bread of life with them and sharing the things of God. You have created a hunger with them. Don't expect them just to get it on a Sunday morning Sunday school or a Tuesday night gravity. It starts in the home. That love relationship is inbred in the home. I'm standing before you because my father took off his belt and put the fear of God in me, whether I liked it or not. But there came a day when I fell in love with it for myself. And I do it for myself. And I live it for myself because I love God. So the father is saying, you know, I would have given you anything. And yet you did not come and lay hold of it. You have a father who has been laying up a great treasure of provision for you. And yet you have left it unclaimed. Indeed, the greater sin was committed by the older brother, the one who stayed home. He walked obediently. He never failed his father. Yes, it is a sin to waste our father's substance on riotous, sinful living and be a runaway of spirit. But it is an even greater sin to rebuff God's great love, to leave unclaimed bountiful resources that He has given to each of us at such a great price. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's our opportunity. It's our way out of here. This is not our home. We're just passing through. You've got to have the love of God. You've got to understand the love of God. God's love insists that we stop focusing on our failures and our sins and instead focus on the riches offered to us in Christ Jesus. We've got to get off of self. We've got to get off of things that are temporary and begin to look at the things that are eternal. I want to be covered in His anointing. I want to be covered in His glory. I want to be covered by His joy and His peace. I want to love people like He loves me. I want people to know that I care for them like God cares for me. The runaway son was not rebuked or reminded of his sin because God would not allow sin to be the focus point of restoration. There had been true repentance and godly sorrow, and it was time to move on to the banquet hall of love, to the feast. The father said to the older son, he was lost, but now he is in the house again. He is forgiven, and it's time to rejoice and be happy. Are you tired? Are you tired this morning of living like a pauper when you have been provided everything you actually need? Perhaps your focus is wrong. You tend to dwell on your weaknesses and your temptations of past failures maybe, but or past scars or things that hurt. All of us do. We're human. But I'm asking you this morning to get past that stuff. Get into the love of God. Get into the Word of God. Get into a relationship with God. Because when you get in right relationship right here, all of these relationships become right. And you can help and love and care for people like God helps and loves and cares for you. Believing in God's love. When you look inside your own heart, there might be times that you see things that discourage you. Maybe you allow things to seep in. Maybe it's a fear or a doubt. It's time for you to start looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. When Satan comes and points out some weakness in your heart, you have every right to answer, my God already knows, old devil. Yeah, He already knows it all, and He still loves me. He still loves me just like I am, and I'm not perfect, but I serve a perfect God. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out, but I have the Word of God, and that Word is alive. It's real, and I can apply it to my life, and I don't have to listen to you anymore, devil. Get behind me in the name of Jesus. Jesus has given me everything I need to get the victory and to keep the victory. Hallelujah. 1 John 3 and verse 24, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I actually want to read verse 21 too. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Hallelujah. As He gave us commandment. You've got to love each other, but you've got to have the love of God in you. You've got to believe and understand the love of God. No, you're not perfect, but you're forgiven. No, you don't have it all figured out, but God knows right where you are. He knows right what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're going through. He might not pull you out of the storm, but He will see you through the storm. Hallelujah. I can tell you story after story of being in ships and storms. It's not fun, and you will learn how to pray. I've seen men who did not even believe in God begin to pray in storms. When the waves are taller than the ship and you're 30 feet above the water and the sea level, and you're sitting in the boat and you're driving, and the front of the ship is plowing into the waves, and the whole front of the ship will just begin to shake and shudder. Now, are we coming out of this wave or not? And the waves another 30 feet above your head. The winds are galing up to 100 miles an hour. You will learn how to pray. Oh God, get me through this storm. You can't turn out of it. You got to head right into it. You got to put the nose right into it and just put it down and go. But you're going to come through. Maybe the storm of your life has got you confused and dazed, and the wind is battering and beating you. But if you'll just hold on to God's love, if you'll just hear that still small voice in your life and just listen to it, listen to the word of God, and allow God to begin to minister to you and to love you and to care for you and to grab you and wrap you in His arms, you'll find a peace. You'll find a joy. You'll find a comfort like you've never experienced before. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's time for us to start believing in the love of God. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless each and every family here. Anoint our worship service, God. We give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed for a little while. Let's greet one another. Fellowship. We'll come back for worship in just a little bit.